Amen. Say hello to somebody as you take your seat. Welcome somebody into service today. Man, it is so good to have you here with us at Foundation Church. Happy Easter. Man, we're so happy that you are here with us. I want to share with you just for a moment. This morning, me and Emily got up a little bit early and we're sitting on our back porch and the sun just began to rise up through the trees. And I looked at her and I told her, I said, look, I said, this is the very sun that rose 2,000 years ago, that as Jesus came alive and was walking out of the tomb, began to shine upon him. I just want to say that to break into the reality of what we are speaking to today, that today, this morning, the sun, it has risen both figuratively and figuratively. He is alive. The sun has risen. Let's give one more shout of praise this morning. Amen. Amen. Now today, I'm going to take us back to the cross. And today I'm going to ask this question, and it's a really challenging question, but it's one that I want us to wrestle with today. What kind of person prays for their killers? What kind of person prays for their killers? Not a normal one, right? Not any of us probably in the room either. It's not natural. We have a tendency to believe a tooth for a tooth. Or an eye for an eye. It's like, if you knock my tooth out, then I'm going for teeth. That's oftentimes how we go about it. But imagine this. What kind of person does such an unthinkable thing? Well, I want to take you to 1993, way back in time, of a story of a woman named Mary Johnson. Mary Johnson had an only son. And that only son was tragically murdered in a home where there was a dispute between him and another boy, a teenager, 16 years old, and in an act that I know that boy would 100% regret and would come to regret, ended up killing Mary Johnson's one and only son. Now, if we were to connect with her, we would imagine the pain that she would have. And we would not blame her if she was bitter. We would not blame her if she hated that man. We would not blame her for all of the negative emotions and feelings that she would have towards that person, would we? But she does something years later. See, all through the time of the young man, his name was O'Shea Israel, who spent time in jail for what he had done, you found that Mary Johnson began to do something profound. She began to pray. And on the day that he was released, he found himself face to face with Mary. And it wasn't judgment, it wasn't anger, it wasn't bitterness, it wasn't condemnation that he received on that day, but rather it was a hug. It was a hug. To the point to where she just embraced him and fell into his arms, and he embraced her and just began to just carry her for a moment as she wept and wept and wept. And she said, in that moment, she said, I got rid of my bitterness. In that moment, I got rid of my vengeance. And in that moment, I forgave you. She began to tell him about her son. And the story gets pretty crazy. Is that not only did she forgive him, but she also invited him to be a part of his life. She began to connect with him more and more from that day on. It went so far as that they became next door neighbors. And their relationship grew so much that she would become angry if it had gone 2 or 3 days without him checking in, to the point where she'd say, boy, why haven't you called me? Why haven't you asked about my garbage? It's crazy, isn't it? What kind of person comes to the place where they are able to forgive in such a way that not only brings forgiveness, but brings an invitation into a relationship? NPR did an article on them, or rather a voice conversation, an interview, 10 years after that first conversation. And this is what O'Shea Israel said to her. He said, you still believe in me. And the fact that you can do it despite how much pain I caused you, it's amazing. And he said these three words, I love you. To which she responded with words that are so profound, that are so unthinkable and really so undeserved. She said this, I love you, my son. Today, I want to take you to another example of this that goes way beyond just a single person, but covers an array of people. I want to take you back to Jesus some 2,000 years ago, who finds himself on the cross. And on the cross, he is being crucified. He is being nailed there. He finds that there is judgment and conviction that has come upon him, and he is carrying it. And what are the words that come out of his mouth? It's not what we would think. In Luke chapter 23, if you have your Bibles, we're going to have them up on the screen. There's one verse we're going to be looking at today. It says this, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let me just say that one more time. He said, stand from the posture, from the position of being on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Today, I want to bring to you a few things. Number one, I want to show you just how unreasonable this forgiveness is that Jesus offers you. And then second, I want you to see the reach of this forgiveness. And then I want you to see, lastly, the call that we and each and every single one of us have to forgive and share with you what that forgiveness will bring you. Now, from Mary Johnson's story and to the words of Jesus, those words just don't make sense. They don't make sense. This is something that seems unreasonable, forgiveness. It seems undeserved, and it seems unthinkable. You see, Jesus, he says these words early in the crucifixion. He says these words before any sorries come. He says these words while he is being crucified, not after. He says these words while it is being complete, while it's being committed. He's forgiving the sorry while they're still sinning. This is a crazy act. It's unthinkable. And this word forgiveness, you want to see this broader picture of it. Jesus is saying to them, listen, I'm releasing this debt. I am releasing, I'm letting go. I am not holding a grudge for anything that you have done. Now us, if we're in this situation, there's one word that comes to our mind when we are wrong, and it is vengeance. Maybe not so strongly, but secretly, yes. Where our heartbeat goes oftentimes when we are wrong, we want to wrong others. And we want to wrong others, or we want to see karma come into their life. We want to see justice come into their life. And oftentimes it's always going to be a little bit stronger than maybe what we received. But oftentimes vengeance is for you. Try to make you feel better. Try to make you feel more at peace. But Jesus, he doesn't say that, hey, you must pay me back. Or he doesn't come at them with vengeance. No, he actually absorbs all of their sin. He absorbs all that they have done wrong to him. And he says these words, I forgive you. He says those words. Now, I want you to see this. This was like, you beat me. You humiliated me. You have crucified me, and I still love you type of forgiveness. And all of this is to bring to life two words that is all about Jesus' ministry: mercy and grace. Now listen, I've been known to speed a little bit in my life, just a little bit. You find yourself heading out to Grayson Lake, it's just like it's calling you to go way above 55 miles per hour. But I don't do that. I follow the law. But there was a day where we were coming up over Grayson Lake and there was a traffic stop. You ever just get to a traffic stop and immediately think, oh my gosh, what have I done? You have done no wrong, but you are immediately feeling like I have committed some crime somewhere at some point and they are here for me. That's what I felt like as I approached the officer, freaking out, nervous, done no wrong, but acting like I had. It was crazy. And he, praise God, I knew him. And he said this. He said, let me see your license. And in that moment, I was like, all right, we're good. He's having a conversation. He says, do you know your license was expired? Y'all know that, right? They have like these expiration dates on them. Didn't know that. And you set like a calendar alert. I didn't have that opportunity. He instead informed me that they had expired. And I said, No, I did not. Evidently, I think that that is some sort of crime. I don't know like how high up it is. But praise God. Once again, he looked at me, looked at the card. Hey, he had a choice, right? He had a choice. So in that moment, there was something I deserved, right? A ticket. Something. I don't know. But he said, listen, I need you to take care of this. I said, yes, sir. I'm going tomorrow. That's just how my personality is. Like, yes, sir. And he's like, go on. And I'm like, okay. But there's something about that, right? Mercy is telling us in this moment. It's like, mercy is you not receiving what you deserve. That's what Jesus is alluding to. You're not getting what we deserve. You see, in that moment, there's a whole crew. There's a whole group of people that deserve so much, that deserve judgment, that deserve like vengeance, but God withholds it. So I'm not giving you what you deserve. That's mercy. That's what he's doing on the cross. And then he points us even further into his grace. And grace is receiving what we don't deserve. You see, from this forgiveness, from his words, we are receiving forgiveness. And forgiveness, we like to think it's something that we earn or something that we can be justified in. But no, he is freely giving us forgiveness, which is what none of us deserve. You see, in this moment, these words are going to be pointing us to his mercy and his grace, which is not like the world's, which is not like the culture, which is not like your relationships today. We want to show you that Jesus is full of mercy. He's full of grace. But I want us to look a little bit further here. You see, we deserve punishment, but yet Jesus forgives us. We deserve death, but yet Jesus gives us life. But I want you to see here today, who is Jesus offering this to? Who exactly is Jesus forgiving? Now, there's all sorts of different groups on the scene. But let's just start with the basics. Jesus, it says just a few verses up in Luke chapter 23, it says that at the skull there, they crucified him. They. Who were they? Who were the ones that they crucified him? Well, from the most basic level, it would have been seen as some of the Roman guards or Roman soldiers. Instead, if I'm not mistaken, that Roman soldiers would be attending to each cross. And so who was it? I want you to picture this, is that there was someone that held the nails. There was someone, probably that same person, that had the hammer. And drive after drive drove those nails into Jesus's hands and through his feet. And then from that point on would have been attending to him and would have been the ones that we read about over and over. This was a real person. This was a group of individuals, these Roman soldiers. And here's what I want you to know is like they would have thought in this moment they were justified. Here was somebody, Jesus, that they had believed had spoken words of treason where he said who he is. And we believe that Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Well, there's only one king in this world at that time, and it was Caesar. And so any word spoken other than Caesar is Lord, he is proclaiming now that he is Lord, is an act of treason. And so with every nail, with every blow, it was as if justice was coming upon this man. And the Roman soldier, he would have done this thousands of times. Said around this time that over 2,000 It's estimated over 2,000 crucifixions had taken place, but throughout the whole entirety of the Roman Empire, it's said that over 150,000 people died this way. But he understood exactly what he was doing. But yet, Jesus looks at him as he's driving the nails into his hands and says, Father, forgive him. That's just part of the crowd. I want you to see that there are some that we can read about where it says that there's a crowd around him, and this crowd involves some people that stood by watching. So, but the rulers, they scoffed at him, and they said, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Then the soldiers came, and they mocked him as well, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself. And there was also this inscription that they had over him that this is the King of the Jews. From the Roman soldiers to the religious leaders to the crowd, they mocked at him, they spit at him, and just continued to come at his character, come at who he proclaimed himself to be, and just continue to say, how could this man be the Son of God? He can't even save himself. He's just an ordinary man. There's nothing special about you. And Jesus responds, Father, forgive them, for they just don't know what they are doing. Then there's another few individuals I want to highlight. You don't see them here in the text, the one that we looked at, but just a few verses before, you find a guy, his name was Peter. Peter was spoken as the one of which Christ would build his church upon. Peter was the rock. And Peter, in a moment before this, he said, Jesus, I will never betray you. I will stand with you until the end, no matter what comes, no matter who comes against you. Like, I will never, ever leave you. And Jesus says, oh, really? He said, because Peter, I'm going to actually tell you that before the morning finally comes, before the rooster crows, with those very lips that you just proclaimed that, you will actually deny me three times. Three times you will deny me. And in the moment where Jesus is building up to this crucifixion moment where he is being beaten and flogged, people in the crowd begin to recognize. They said, aren't you the one that was with Jesus? And he said, no, I do not know the man. He said, no, I recognize you. No, I do not know him. And then one last time he came forward and confessed by denying him. And it said in Luke that when he speaks the third denial, Jesus and him meet eyes. Imagine the pain and the heartbreak that Peter must have felt. And Jesus feeling that moment of just having one of his closest people, his boy, one of his strongest disciples, the one in which he built a rock, say these words of denial. Then there's the disciples. There's the disciples. You see, there was 12 of them. Peter included one of them. And as soon as Jesus is captured, you know what happens to the 12? They gone. They run, they hide, they lock the doors because they are afraid that the same thing is going to happen to them. It wasn't like the 300 standing behind Leonidas and saying like, unto the death. No, it's like, Leonidas, you're on your own. It's like, Jesus, you're on your own. Imagine that, feeling so abandoned by the 12 that you've invested your life in, the ones that you have just been with and walked with. The ones that hid, but Jesus also to Peter and the disciples, forgiveness. Father, forgive them. But then there's one more I want to highlight. See, the crucifixion came because one of Jesus' disciples betrayed him, and his name was Judas. See, Judas traded Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. That through the ploy of the religious leaders, how can we capture him? How can we bring him forth to this destruction? They used one of the people closest to him, Judas, to betray him. Now, this betrayal comes after Jesus washes his feet. This betrayal comes after Jesus had welcomed him to a table. Forgiveness would have been offered to Judas just like it was to each and every single one of those words resonate. Father, forgive them. It, to each, forgiveness comes, to the hammer holders, to the proud resistors, to the fearful denier, to the fearful runners, to the tragic betrayer, forgiveness comes. But here's what I want us to do today. I want you to think about it. Those five groups, which one do you relate with most? See, what I began to find is that I want to connect that I'm like Jesus, that I'm quick to forgive. But that wasn't where I believe the Lord wanted me to go today. I think he wanted us to see that, listen, we're like the crowd. We're like the soldiers, that each and every single one of us have something in our life that we need to be forgiven of. And I just want you to see today, where are you in this story? Maybe today you're like Judas. And you would never say that to your friends. You aren't going to be like, man, today I feel a lot like Judas. Nobody carries that. But maybe you really, nobody says that, but maybe you really feel that because what you've done is you've betrayed Jesus. And what do I mean by that? Is that you have chased after all the other things that the world has to offer, where Jesus says, listen, I will bring you light, but it's like, I really like what's happening over here. Or Jesus, I don't trust you. And you have found yourself no longer walking with Christ, but chasing after the things of the world, this betrayal. And here's what you begin to believe, is that you've crossed too many lines, that you betrayed Jesus' trust too often, and you really begin to go to, just like Judas did, that you're too far gone. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. You are believing in core, you are too far gone. Or maybe you're like the disciples. There's maybe a couple things that you are walking with the Lord, but yet you've drifted. You've drifted. Your relationship used to feel so close, but yet you have found yourself moving away from Him. And what is it that's caused you to move away from it? Life got hard. Could be some sort of pain or suffering or something you just don't understand. And instead of running to Jesus when things got hard, it was like you just began to find yourself pushing yourself away from Him and running behind closed doors because you just couldn't bear the thought of what life may be like outside. You've drifted. Or maybe you're like Peter. You and Jesus were like this, close, inseparable. Like your relationship was once so strong, but then you begin to notice that fears begin to pop into your soul, that pressures of the world begin to overcome you. Or maybe there's shame that has just shame and guilt from maybe a sin that you just can't beat, or just a continual turning from God that has just left you feeling like you have denied Him and you've walked away. But I believe that the largest portion of the crowd, we connect to the last two. Or we connect like the larger majority of the crowd, the mockers and the soldiers. Many of you, like me at one time, were just, you've been keeping God at a distance. Keeping God at a distance. Like the mockers that come that just said, if you really are, then show yourself, prove yourself. You've been seeking for proof. You've been seeking affirmation. You've been seeking to just find truth. But yet when you look at Jesus, you just say, how could it be? And you mock Him. You mock the church. You scoff at other believers. You find yourself resentful. And really, it's like, how did you even end up here today? It's probably by the grace of God that your grandma or your mom is still praying for you. And she said, you're going to church with me on Easter. And amen. Praise God for it. But listen, I understand what you may be experiencing. And like, I just want you to know that I'm not coming at you and saying that you should just immediately believe, because I believe that right now, like, you're skeptical. And there's a few reasons that you may be very skeptical, is that you've just been hurt. Like, you have been hurt. I can't tell you how many times we see come through our doors those that have walked away from Christ, have abandoned Him, and now are mocking and ridiculing the church because of how they were treated. I can't tell you how many stories we find that come through the doors. You find yourself angry at God, angry at the church, but really it's not the church or God. It's just been individuals. But that has caused you pain and it's caused you deep hurt, where you probably even said, I'm never stepping back into a church for as long as I live. You find hypocrisy in how people live who proclaim to be Christians. And you've maybe even most of all, which I think we resonate with every single person in the room, is that you felt like God has been silent. And He's been silent in your situation, in your life, for far too long. And you're saying, how could a God who loves me actually be so silent? But listen, we've been praying for you all week. All week long, we've been praying for you. That today that you would come into this church, that you would begin to hear that Jesus is meeting you right where you are. That Jesus is meeting in your doubt. Jesus is meeting you in your skepticism. And He's offering you a clearer picture of who He is. And listen, I want to share with you that mercy is much deeper than any of your mistakes. And grace is bigger than any of your guilt. And listen, I want you to know that maybe today you're like the soldier who is just doing what is right in their own eyes. There's a word in here that says that, like, the soldier doesn't even realize what he's doing. He's just doing what he's always done. He's doing what he is believing to be right. But Jesus says that even in our ignorance, listen, Father, forgive them. Even in your ignorance, that Jesus still has brought forgiveness. It is said that after Jesus is raised from the dead and shows himself to the disciples and then leaves and the disciples are left and Peter begins to give this powerful sermon and he looks at those in Israel and he said, listen, you killed him. You killed the Messiah. But I want you to know, you did it in ignorance. You did in what you believed to be right and what you believed to be good. But I want you to just know today that you weren't. And then Peter, or Paul, whenever his ministry begins, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, it says that everything that he did to persecute the church, he did in ignorance and unbelief. Listen, I always want to encourage you. That's where we all start. In ignorance and unbelief. But yet, you have to see this, is that forgiveness is spoken. Forgiveness still comes. Jesus, for the whole world, he speaks it over us, but we find ourselves wrestling with hearing it. Our pride, our situations, our pain, our belief that we have it all figured out, or we got to be a good enough person, all keeps us from coming to him and hearing him. But listen, here's what I want to share with you. I'm part of them that Jesus prayed for, and you are too. Listen, and if forgiveness can reach each and every single one of those people, forgiveness can reach you as well. Now, forgiveness, though, also has a call to forgive. The forgiveness of which we received is a call then to give as well. That may be even more challenging than receiving it. But when you understand that just like you, Jesus was betrayed, that just like you, Jesus was abandoned, that just like you, the ones that were closest to you have actually run away, that those that you called friends are now mocking you or lying to you or deceiving you. Like when you see that you can connect with Jesus, when you see that there is a similar pain, listen, Jesus has been in our place and has had every single thing that you've experienced happen to him in his heart. He's walked through it. But I want you to notice, like, his response wasn't what? Revenge. His response was forgiveness. And it's the same call that he has for us to forgive in the way in which he has forgiven us. But I want to come to a close here. I want to share with you, what does this forgiveness bring us? Why is this forgiveness so important? Why is this forgiveness so meaningful? Well, I want to take you back to Mary Johnson. Mary was a mother who forgave. And what did her forgiveness bring her? Or her ability, or her willingness to forgive? It brought her freedom. See, so many of us right now, we're hanging on to bitterness. We're hanging on to the pain. We're hanging on to the hurt. But in a moment when she embraced it, when a moment when she decided to let it go, it brought her freedom. But I want you to see how much more powerful it is for what her forgiveness brought to him. You see, for us, Mary Johnson, we can see and find her in the story that listen, she forgave one person, but Jesus had an infinite scale, not just one. He forgave all of us, the murderers, the mockers, the betrayers, the deniers, the abandoners, the ones that literally hammered the nails into Jesus' feet and hands. He has forgiven it. And Easter is like that resurrection seal that allows his word that is spoken to bring life to each and every single one of us that will actually receive it. It is the seal that says what he said he would do, he actually does. It's the hope that we have. This Sunday is a proclamation of the empty tomb that proclaims that the prayer was not in vain, that his words did not fall deaf, but he had actual power to them, that this reality of forgiveness brings life. See, when you look back at Mary Johnson, O'Shea received something he did not deserve, something that he didn't even ask for, something that he didn't expect, something that was so unimaginable. And in that words that she spoke, she didn't just leave him there. She said, listen, listen, your past isn't going to define you. And listen, I'm going to walk with you into what life can be like living forgived. And it got so crazy that once again, that literally she invited him to be next door neighbors. What kind of crazy person becomes next door neighbors with the person that murdered their son? The person that forgives. And it wasn't just that. Their relationship grew in love and grace and mercy over and over again to the point where years later she had the opportunity to remarry. And you know who it was that walked her down the aisle? Him. He's the one now that's getting the opportunity to provide to go to school, and she walked that out with him. It's like, listen, forgiveness has the ability to bring life. And I want you to see how this connects to what Jesus is doing and what he is saying. He's saying, like, listen, not only do I forgive you, but I'm going to bring life to you. Like, I'm going to bring hope to you. All of the things that have weighed you down, all of the shame, all the guilt. Listen, you don't have to walk in that anymore because I'm going to walk with you. And with this, we're going to have life. And this is what we crave. Listen, many of us, don't you want to have a forgiveness like that? Don't you want to experience a love like that? Don't you want to have life coming out of your soul because somebody said those words? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Listen, as we close, there are some words here that are so powerful. You see, for Peter, the words brought life. Peter found himself going back to what he was doing before, fishing. And he sees that there's a man up on the shore that's cooking some fish, and he invites him to sit down. Who is that man? That man was Jesus, the resurrected Messiah. And he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. Okay. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then for a third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. Restoring and redeeming. Peter, completely and totally forgiving, initiating it, bringing him into, gosh, what has brought so many of us life. To the disciples, whenever he is resurrected, he doesn't come at them and he doesn't stand and scold. He says, peace be with you. To the Roman soldier who was standing there at the cross, it says, after Jesus gave up his spirit, that the earth began to quake. And it says that in the temple, the veil was broken, was split in two from the top down. It's like this opportunity to represent how all of this world is now open, is now allowed to come to the Father because of the Son. And the soldier, it says in Luke that he began to praise God. And then it says this, sure that he begins to proclaim, surely this man was the Son of God. And it's like the empty tomb is shouting still, that God has the power, that God has the authority to forgive you and me. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says this. He has delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, this is who Jesus is, and this is what he has done. Today, I wanted you to know that on Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus has come out of the tomb, and he doesn't stand here, and he doesn't shame you. He doesn't stand here, and he doesn't scold you. He rather affirms what he has already spoken. Listen, I forgive you. I can heal you. I can raise you up. I can allow you to experience new life with me. These are the words that he says. Not so much an accusation, but an invitation to each and every single one of us. Now, here's the aspect of forgiveness. Forgiveness from Jesus has been given. But forgiveness must always be received. There's these words to repent and believe in who Jesus is and what he has done. And so I want to invite you today, like, will you receive it? Will you come to Him? Listen, my story, I was raised in church, raised as a pastor's son, wouldn't change anything for it. But all throughout my life, I wrestled with, could God really forgive me? I just struggled with guilt. I struggled with shame. I just didn't understand how I could really be forgiven. But it was in the moments when I had my first son that I began to understand God's true mercy and God's true grace, that there was nothing I could do to earn it, that there was nothing that I could do to be good enough for Him, but rather it was just something that I had to receive, that His mercy was something that I had to allow come into my life. His grace had to be a gift that I had to allow myself to come in to my life. And I had to receive the full forgiveness that He has offered. And the same is true for you today. As my good friend Dean, we were talking before service, he says, here's what's even more powerful, is that every single person that Jesus offers this forgiveness to and that He receives, He elevates them to be children of God. And that's my invitation for you today. I want to encourage you, would you stand with us? Listen, the cross tells the truth about you and me. You are more sinful than you dare imagine. But here's the good news. The resurrection tells the truth about God, that you are more loved than you dared hope. Today, will you receive this forgiveness? My grandfather is with the Lord now. But some years ago on an Easter Sunday, he gave his life to the Lord. He received His mercy. He received His grace. He received the sacrifice that Jesus paid for him. He came to the place where he could repent and believe. And listen, if you met my grandfather towards the end of, or before that day, he was a hard, tough dude. He was a bad cat, we'd say in Carter County. But man, afterwards, he was a man that just relished the Lord, loved the Lord. And he would say this forever and ever on his lips till the very day he passed. The Lord sure has been good to us. Listen, He has been good to you. Will you receive it? I can't force you. I can't make you. But Jesus is giving you the invitation to receive the forgiveness that He offers you. Now listen, there's a couple ways that you can do that today. You can pray right where you are. You can come forward, maybe like you've seen your families do in the past, and literally kneel down here at the stage and just make an outcry to the Lord for His salvation, His forgiveness. Or I'm going to be up here in the front. We got some lovely people in the back would love to pray with you. But listen, this is your time to respond. This is God's invitation for you to receive it. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You, God, for what today means. And Lord, we hear the words that You say, Father, forgive them, for we know not what we do. And Lord, I pray that we would find ourselves in the story, God, and where we are and how we relate to You, God. But we would leave here today not the same. That we would leave here today receiving the forgiveness, God, that You have brought, and the forgiveness, God, that You have offered. Lord, through Your death, through Your burial and Your resurrection, may belief come alive today. May repentance be alive today, God, throughout this room. Lord, that we wouldn't leave today the way we came in, but God, we would leave today lighter. We would leave today forgiven, flooded with Your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.